Corinthians in chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, and let us listen for God's word. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind. Just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him, you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The gospel is Mark's gospel, chapter 13, verses 24 through 37, this apocalyptic section of Mark's gospel. So let us listen for God's word. But in those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come. In the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn. Or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So here we are, Advent, coming from the Latin word adventus, which means coming or arrival. And as far as we can tell, the church's observance of the season of Advent goes back at least to the fourth century. And over the centuries, the church's understanding of and practice of Advent has changed quite a bit. At its very beginning, Advent was a time of preparation for those who wished to become baptized, to take on a new life. So just be present to that for a moment. It was this time of deep, intentional, rigorous even preparation for response to this deep longing that a person would have of longing to let go of the limitations of the self that he or she perceived him or herself to be, and to experience transformation, rebirth into a new identity. As Paul said, it's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. That's originally what baptism or what Advent was about. It was a season of preparation for profound inner transformation of the self, a new self to be born in Christ. Then in the Middle Ages, Advent became a time of preparation for the second coming of Christ, the end of the world, if you will. And in some ways, I suppose that makes sense, because by the time you get to the Middle Ages in Europe, you're pretty much born into the church, right? Conversion to the church was a much rarer event than it was when Christianity was a minority movement. And so people's attention tended to gravitate toward that great change, that great transformation that awaits all of us. This movement out of the limitations of history into this unnameable dimension of eternity. So Advent was the time of preparing ourselves to live in to that ultimate transformation. And now in our current time, since the Enlightenment, Advent again has taken a turn, and the focus has been drawn once again towards this life, but not this life in the same way as the early church, which was this life as a path to inner transformation. But I think the focus now is on this life as a path toward self-fulfillment, right? Isn't that sort of how we envision our lives, or just how we see ourselves? And I bring these three sort of manifestations of Advent to our awareness, not because one is right and the others are wrong. In fact, I think in a fundamental way, all three are still fundamentally present to us. But for us today, probably you grew up with the instruction that Advent was a time of preparation for a meaningful and beautiful and magical Christmas, right? So we begin to prepare our hearts so that our celebration of Christmas will be extraordinary. And again, all three, I think, in some ways talk about the same unnameable dimension that we're trying to open ourselves to. And I think it explains why the season of Advent potentially has such power, because I think we come to it collectively with a deep intention to taste into something more than the ordinary, be it an opening to deep transformation, be it a tasting into that dimension outside of time and space, which we call eternity, that is impinging upon our lives every moment if we are aware, or if it's just simply trying to let go of what I call the tyranny of the ordinary. And in Advent, we begin to, as Jesus said, become little children once again, and to open our hearts to background our cynical, judging minds, and to experience something of the magic and the compassion that tend to be more evident amongst us in this time of year. So, you know, we live in the ordinary. The ordinary tends to dominate our hearts and our consciousness. And there's something important about the ordinary. It gives us a sense of predictability and, you know, a sense that we are somewhat in charge of our lives. But Advent challenges us not to let it dominate. Advent challenges us to open ourselves to that unmanageable spiritual dimension that never quite fits into the components and the size that allows us control. Once we move into the holy, we also let go of control. So Advent tells us that you can have manageability, or you can have magic, but you cannot have both at the same time. See, Advent is this invitation to touch deeply into the spiritual dimension that is always present, that can bring us a new and awakened heart, that can give us even more than a taste of the eternal dimension that resides in each one of us, that can make us childlike once again, and open-hearted and compassionate and believing and trusting in the magic that is our lives. So with that as sort of explanation about what Advent is, let's move into this strange reading from Matthew chapter 13, this apocalyptic chapter. And, you know, it sounds strange to our ears, right? And it sounds like Jesus is talking about the end of the world. When you have a description of the sun and the moon going dark and the stars falling from the heavens and the Son of Man coming on a cloud with angels bringing in his elect, that sounds like the second coming of Christ, the end of the world. But, you know, this passage is filled with contradictions and paradoxes, because in his next breath, Jesus says, "This generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place." Well, he said that 2,000 years ago, and as I was driving home last night, the moon was beautiful. It was not dark. The sun is obviously gorgeous this morning. The stars are still in the night sky, and the world has not ended. And this is very difficult for our logical, rational brains to take in. And so what we end up doing, I think, is one of two things. I think we either say, well, that's just, you know, that's pre-scientific religious superstition. And passages like this really just don't have much to offer us today, and we just don't even deal with them, or we just read them and we say, that's strange, and go on with our lives. Or for a lot of people, they take the option of literalistic interpretation or religious fundamentalism, and they end up, what I see happening is people end up moving heaven and earth to make the words on the page fit to what they want them to say. And so people will say, well, you know, I guess Jesus was wrong. And then think of all the times the end of the world has been predicted. And all of those times people have been wrong, but we're not wrong. Jesus is coming back soon. And I know very many Christians who believe that in our generation, history will come to an end, and Christ will come to judge, to bring them and their group into eternity and the rest to eternal punishment. I say passages like this one are difficult for us modern people to understand. The contradictions, the paradoxes. Jesus goes on to say about that day and hour, no one knows, not the angels, not even the Son, only the Father. And so I think what Jesus is saying to us is, don't get obsessed with thoughts about, is this the end of the world? I think what Jesus is saying to us is simply to focus on being alert and awake in the present moment, right now. And of course, the question comes, awake to what? And I think the answer is awake to the spiritual dimension of our lives. This is, I think, the hardest thing for us modern people to get our heads and hearts around. We have so been captivated by physical material reality that it has become really hard for us to have meaningful access to the invisible spiritual dimension. We forget what all humans have believed, that the material realm is a manifestation of the spiritual, and that the material depends upon the spiritual for its existence. And that if the material is not infused with the spiritual, the material realm will tend to cave in upon itself and to give way to the energies of entropy and chaos. And sisters and brothers, I humbly submit to you, this is exactly where we are in this moment of history. Throughout human history, errors have been born and have died. And they come really out of deep intuitive connection with the realm of the spirit. And when, say, for instance, the modern era, which I believe is dying, when it was born in the Renaissance and the Enlightenment with the American Revolution, it was born with this burst of creative energy that fired the hearts and souls of millions across the globe, opening them up once again to this vitality of life and creating new structures into being. And of course, you know, I've been listening to Hamilton. I even read the big tome, 700-page tome that inspired the creation of that. And this, you know, to just see this unusual man give birth to systems, particularly our financial systems. Here we are on Wall Street, sisters and brothers, right? That he envisioned into existence, right? Of course, there were others envisioning. He didn't create it out of nothing, but the era gives birth to such a magnificent creativity. And then it just runs out of steam. And it begins to cannibalize itself. Because this is the truth. The material world is inherently unstable. And deep down, we know this truth. And so as we lose touch with the spiritual realm from which gives it birth, that which is truly stable, that which is truly eternal, once we lose that, we become ever, ever more defensive and protective. It's exactly where we're at. We're so thin-skinned because we know the systems that we've created and depended upon are inherently unstable. And it can feel, and it has always felt to people, like the end of the world. And in some senses, that's accurate. It is the end of the world as we've known it. But yet in era after era after era, something new is born as we open ourselves once again in our suffering and questions and grief to the inexhaustible supply of the Spirit. That leads us once again to this great burst of creativity. We're not there yet, but we are knocking on the door. So the second coming of Christ for me is a symbol trying to communicate spiritual truth. And it's not telling us to be passive and to wait for God to show up and to end this mess that we have made. Rather, it is inviting us to a steady seeking, working, opening, awakening of our hearts and minds once again to what is always present, but is only obscured by our own lack of spiritual vision and open-heartedness. Christ hasn't gone anywhere. Christ is always present. There is no place he has left to return to. It's we who have fallen asleep and have lost the capacity to see. Jesus assures us that we have this capacity, even in our limited physical presence, to see what is invisible to the human eye, to access it, as Cynthia Bourgeau says, with the eyes of our heart. And don't we taste into this a little bit each Advent and Christmas, where we let go of our cynical minds and we perceive the truths that can only be perceived with a childlike heart. To develop this spiritual capacity to see Christ demands something of us. It demands this difficult practice of letting go of our attachment to ourself and our own vision of reality. Those inherently unstable things that we've built our sense of stability on, we have to let those go. And our first instinct is to be defensive and to hold on. You know, it's like I think that the world revolves around John, right? I mean, how could it be otherwise? I am the center of my own universe. And spiritual practice is learning to soften my attachment to me. And what we find when we move into that just a little bit is that there is a presence in us which is not finite, which is not unstable, which is not reactive. We begin to experience this peace that passes understanding, this sense of joy beyond any reason outside of it, this non-action anxious presence which assures us in our hearts that all is well, all is well, all manner of things are well. This inner stream of energy from which all life comes, that is inexhaustible and all loving. So that's the practice, to let go of me enough to taste into Christ, who is always present everywhere, including in my own inner depths. So I know this can all sound very esoteric. I'm going to try to end us this morning with just concrete suggestions, practices that are available to any of us. And I know that they're a part of your routine already. So Advent season, let us prepare to open ourselves to these deeper, more subtle dimensions in whatever ways we can. Listen to Handel's Messiah this Advent, right? Or some other incredible piece of music. It can be classical, it can be contemporary, but get it, you got to listen to it in the right set of mind where you just let yourself go. If you feel like dancing or singing or just being quiet, let the music take over. And as we say, it transported me to another world. Right? Haven't you ever had that experience of being transported outside of yourself into a world of beauty and love and magic? So you can do that. Look at lights. Just look at the lights and be silent and stare and let yourself be taken to a completely different place. this morning as I woke up before the sunrise. I'm just sitting in the manse and I'm watching the sky, the southern sky, begin to grow light, and the subtle changes in the colors, and the silhouette of the bare trees against the changing sky. And I have to tell you, it's magical. It's magical. And you can do it late in the afternoon as the sun sets in the sky. Just watch the colors change and the silhouette of the trees against the sky, and allow your hearts to commune with that ineffable beauty. One of my practices, some Advents, not every, has been to read Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. And you know, there's some great productions of it, which are great, but I really recommend reading it. So I don't know if we'll do that this year or not, but I know Roseanne's here. I don't see her right now, but we may sit in bed before we go to sleep and take turns reading his Dickens' luxurious prose. Just let the prose wash over you and begin to take you into a completely different world. So those are a few ideas. Whatever rituals that are calling to you to soften your hearts and to open yourselves back to the child in you, the lover in you, the full in you, the non-defensive piece of you that wants desperately to touch the holy, because we know that that is the spring from which the best of us comes. And I think what happens in Advent and Christmas is that we collectively taste into the holy, because it's our hearts that read the holy. And it's our hearts with our intention that create the holy by surrendering into it. And we begin to experience this different collective energy field among us. And in that open place, sisters and brothers, Christ really does come. Or Christ is present and we begin to see. And our lives can be changed. The ordinary can become extraordinary. And the world moves a little bit out of the tyranny of the ordinary into the taste of eternity that is always here. So that's what we're about in these next 4 weeks. Prepare yourselves for the coming of Christ in and among us. Maybe so. Amen.